Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Today's Bible lesson, what do you bring to church? What do you bring to church? It's one thing to go to church. For all who are listening to this message, in a sense, you are going to church by listening to the lesson. And going to church is pleasing to the Lord. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say, let us believers in Christ consider how to stimulate one another to unconditional love and good deeds. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some believers in Christ. Instead, let us encourage one another, which is all the more important as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. The real question for reflection is the title of today's lesson. What do you bring to church? The following passage in Romans chapter 12, our passage of study for today, asks you to consider the seriousness of this question. Well, let's hear some music. For many of you in Barah Ministries, the music part of our worship service is the time you tune out. Yet music is a critical part of worship and of a worship service. Music stimulates us in ways that little else can. Music moves us. The songs are a chance for reflection on the message of each song. They help you to reflect on the message of each lesson. God gives each of us talent, according to a passage in Matthew chapter 25, and he expects us to use it both for ourselves and for others. One day, when believers meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, he will say something to us. We hope, he says, what's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. The master said to one of his slaves, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Much of God's assessment of us will come from how well we fellowship with each other. Here's June Murphy to encourage us to a lifestyle of fellowship in her song, Light of Fellowship. Reflect on its words.
Sins, I'll be obedient and I will humble myself before you. The spirit I'll not quench, the spirit I'll not grieve, and I will not depend on me. I will walk worthy of the calling given me, influenced fully by the Holy Spirit. With him I'm always filled, he does enable me, and he leads me to be free. I know your power and thoughts divine, and I will learn what it is to love you. I know that I am yours and you are mine. I am loved by God, his mandates I do keep, and his mandates aren't a burden. And I love others too, without hypocrisy, so others see your light in me. Knowledge of you, Lord, and I abide in you going forward, so I might hear the words, "Well done, my faithful one," in the presence of you and the Son. And now I walk in the light of fellowship. I know your power and thoughts divine, and I will learn what it is to love you. I know that I am yours and you are mine. Each day
I am yours and you are mine is certainly a commentary on our relationship with God, but it's a commentary on our relationship with each other as well. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for bringing together a group of believers in Christ to hear the Word of God so we can have companionship with like-minded people in a world where your believers have little in common with those around them. Help those of us believers in Christ to truly understand what fellowship is from your perspective as a result of the things you teach us in today's lesson. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Today's Bible lesson, what do you bring to church? What do you bring to church? Al, that hurts me a little bit, seeing you bite into that cinnamon roll that I wanted but can't have because I'm on a program. Well, I didn't covet it because when I wanted it, he didn't have it yet. I wanted it when I looked in the box, which I shouldn't have done, looking in a box of donuts when I'm trying to get some LBs off of myself. Well, we continue our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Christ in first century Rome in the second passage of Romans chapter 12. Romans is known as the king of the New Testament epistles because believers in Christ who haven't studied this letter know little about Christianity and little about their God. Romans teaches us everything we need to know about Christianity itself. In Romans chapters 1 to 8, the Lord gives us the gospel message, the good news of how to enter the Christian way of life. In Romans chapters 12 to 16, the Lord outlines the Christian way of living, the standards, the do's and don'ts that constitute Christianity. The do's and don'ts, the standards that constitute an amazing life. We move from unbeliever to believer, that's salvation. We move from immature believers to mature believers, that's sanctification. In both salvation and sanctification, God is responsible for the outcome. That's not to say the Lord doesn't have standards for his believers. That's not to say that he doesn't want things from us. The Bible, which is the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, recommends ways for Christians to live. The only way to know how God wants us to live is to study his word. Imagine all the believers in Christ in the world that there are who never spend a second studying the word of God. Imagine that group of people. Imagine what it's like. It's going to be like for them when they are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. They're not going to know who they're in front of. They're not going to understand one thing about him. They will have spent a life here on earth and they will have missed everything that he intended for them. So the only way to know God is to study his word. And there are two reasons we go to church. Today's passage asks, what do you bring to church? So let's look at the passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. See what we can learn. Romans 12, 3. For through the grace given to me by God, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, Romans 12:5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Romans 12:6. Since we have spiritual gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise the spiritual gift accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Romans 12:8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What do you bring to church? Prophecy? Service? Teaching? Exhortation? Giving? Leadership? Mercy? These are just a few of the spiritual gifts. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul sends a message to pastors, those of us who teach the Word of God for your benefit. He says this, "I, Paul, solemnly charge you, Timothy, a pastor, in the presence of God the Father and the presence of Christ Jesus, the one who is to judge the living and the dead, and I charge you by his appearing and his kingdom," 2 Timothy 4:2, "to preach the word of God. Be ready to preach in season when it's convenient and out of season when it isn't convenient. Be ready to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with great patience and instruction." 2 Timothy 4:3. "For the time will come when believers in Christ will not endure sound biblical teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." And their own desires is the desire to hear only what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:4. "And these believers in Christ will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." One of the myths that believers in Christ have turned aside to, it's called TikTok, which is going to be banned after today in the United States because it's a threat to national security. It's more than a threat to national security. It's a threat to the mental intelligence of human beings. And if you just think about how much time people in this country are spending watching these excerpt TikTok videos, and what the effect is on them, you'd be appalled. Because what are they teaching us? They're teaching us not to read. They're teaching us to think everything can be communicated in 15 seconds, which it can't. They're teaching us not to go after information, but to passively sit back and wait for information to come to us. And we just spend an inordinate amount of time dealing with that crap. Now, if you're not one who does that, you have another thing that you waste your time on. And whatever that is, if you give so much of yourself to that, you can't simultaneously then give so much of yourself to God. And so what you're doing is being a sap and doing exactly what Satan wants you to do, which is not bother to get to know your God and not bother to think about what he wants you to know and not bother to think about the people around you. Amen? Right? Because when we come to church, when you come to church, do you think about it that you coming late to church, for example, means that you weren't here early enough to find out what somebody in this room might need of you? There might be somebody in this very room who is hurting today, and you have something that could help them not hurt, and you aren't here to give it to them. Did you happen to think that when you sit and mentally judge the other people in this room, that you're not giving of yourself to them? And they need you. Why would we bother to, why would God say to us, "Oh, let's fellowship together"? What, is he's a party animal? He's not. What he wants us to do is to give to each other. Today is a sad day for me. Teaching this lesson evoked a lot of pain and a lot of sadness in me because there have been a lot of people who passed through Barah Ministries, and they were takers. And when they stopped getting what they wanted, when they stopped being able to suck the life out of someone in here, they left. And when they left, what I've done is I've followed where they went. And you know where they went? Nowhere. They went nowhere, which is fitting punishment. Because now, when you go nowhere, you're with yourself. And the question you always have to ask is, do you like the person you're with when nobody's around? I love it. So as a pastor, under this instruction in 2 Timothy 4 from the Apostle Paul, it's a routine to reflect on the job I'm doing as a pastor. And one of the challenges of being a pastor is we learn as we go. I wish I knew it all from the beginning, right? I've been teaching the Word of God for 25 years, and I wish I knew 25 years ago what I know today. The pastor I am today is not the pastor I was yesterday. I have moved from being an immature pastor who makes every single mistake imaginable as a pastor to being a maturing pastor with more discernment about the office to which God has appointed me. You know, one of the lessons that I learned way too late in life is that it matters how things look. And I was telling a friend of mine about my first international teaching experience in my other profession, focused selling. And there was a woman in my class who invited me to her room at 5 o'clock before a 6 o'clock dinner. And when I got to her room, she was in her underwear. What do you think exactly that that meant? I think what it meant is she was available to have sex with. That's what I think it meant. And I didn't. I was married at the time, and I didn't do it. And do you know she resented me for that? You would think, okay, I exhibited integrity. You would think she would think that was cool. Now, she is European. You know, they have a whole different mentality about this whole thing. Oh, marriage is just a piece of paper, and it doesn't matter who you have sex with as long as it's fun. They have a different viewpoint about things. But you know, when you demonstrate integrity in a situation, people don't always appreciate you for it. When you make mistakes, people don't always forgive. When you offer something to someone, a lot of people just take and don't think they have any responsibility to give anything back. Well, one of my failings over the years, as a pastor and as a person, but especially as a pastor, is that I have been reluctant to rebuke this congregation. What is a rebuke? It's the expression of strong disapproval. It's the giving of feedback that is critical. Now, in my career, that's all I do, right? When I'm teaching focused selling, I am in the face of the people I'm teaching, and I'm challenging them to assess their mentality, to see if they have a winning mindset in themselves, to see if they have a simple process that they follow to sell, to see if they skillfully execute in front of the customers. And I've been reluctant to do that with you, right? Because when, you know, if everybody who ever touched Barah Ministries was here, we'd have 250 people. We'd have 500 people. We'd have so many people. Geography not taken into account. But we have a small congregation. You know, far be it from me to piss the three people who care about this ministry off. Because I don't want to teach to chairs. And I definitely want to teach. So I am more likely to mumble rebuke to myself or to tell it to the Lord in prayer than to tell it to you. Today is an exception. Today an exception is due, because this passage that we're about to study highlights the critical need for rebuke of a congregation. What do you bring to church? You came here, but what did you bring? You may have a few ideas about this, but what's most important is not what you think you bring, but what God thinks you bring to church. And in the first passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God gives us two things he wants us to bring. The first is yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I, Paul, urge you, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies willingly, by choice and not by command, as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. He wants you to bring yourself. He wants you to worship. God wants you to bring your body to church, the container for your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit. The second thing God wants you to bring to church is your mentality, the way you think. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh resident in you, all of which are constantly telling you that you don't have the victory in Christ, that you're not squat, that you don't have anything to offer, and you believe it. Don't be conformed to this world by Satan and his cosmic system of thought and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind as you study the Word of God, so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God for you is that which is good for you, that which is acceptable to him, and that which is perfect in result. God wants to shape the mentality you bring through the lessons in the Word of God, so you know how to look at the world you live in, so you know how to run your life, so you know God, and so you know the Christian way of living. And I'll just tell you this, as a consultant, you won't even believe the quality of the advice I've given over the years. And I've been giving advice since I was 21 years old. That's nearly half a century. As a teacher. And what do you think the adoption rate is of the advice I've given? I'd say it's about 5%. Yeah, Denny says zero. You're probably closer to the truth. And look, I respect that. Because your life is your life. You don't have to listen to me. You live your life as unto the Lord. You don't live your life as unto Rory Clark. But if somebody tells you something, I tell people, you ought to have an untouchable savings account, and 10% of your income ought to go into that untouchable savings account, and you ought to learn how to invest that in instruments that give you a guaranteed rate of return. And when I was 58 years old, somebody taught me this, and in the 11 years since, my average rate of return has been 14%. Last year, it was 35%, because I'm learning how to invest more wisely because of things that have been taught to me and given to me by other people. Not because I sat and read every book on finance and became Warren Buffett, who really knows how to take some money and make money with it. So if you asked me, without knowing very much about you, I'd say you don't spend much of your 112 waking hours each week incorporating God into your thoughts and letting him run your lives. Incorporating God into every single thing you do. Thinking about how God would want you to handle every single thing you do, your sexless marriage, your lifeless life, your ineffective parenting. We don't think about it. What are we thinking about? Meaningless stuff. We just came out of a season that proves the point, the Christmas season, the time when many of us run around like chickens with our heads cut off, engaged in the meaninglessness of purchasing and giving insignificant gifts that are going to end up in a garage sale to people out of guilt more than out of desire, out of complete lack of research. You know, as a kid, I can tell you that what I got more for Christmas than anything was underwear and socks. I don't want underwear and socks. I had plenty of it. But nobody bothered to wonder, what is it that Rory might want for Christmas? Nobody bothered to ask. Nobody bothered to do the research about what might be good for Rory for Christmas. And it's the same for you. How many people really think about you on that level? I wonder what this person that I care about and that I love would want. We don't. If God were inspecting your lives and giving you feedback moment by moment, you probably wouldn't like what he had to say. He'd probably echo the sentiments of the great life experimenter Solomon, who lamented his meaningless journey into the various areas of life on earth. What was his conclusion? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, verses 8 and 9. He said, it says this, the words of the preacher, Solomon, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, Ecclesiastes 1, 2. What did the preacher say? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:8. All things are wearisome, and man is not even able to tell it. Most of the things you engage yourself in wear you out, and you don't even notice. That's what he's saying. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear fulfilled with hearing. In other words, we live lives that are not fulfilling. Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. All right, couple verses that give us one more chance to blame our parents for everything. Because the reason our life doesn't work like it was supposed to is that we had imperfect parents. Imperfect parents, mind you, that were given to you by God, who picked the perfect parents for you. But yet everybody in therapy wants to forgive their parents. Forgive them for what? Forgive them for changing 500 of your shit diapers? Forgive them for having your pee and all your excrement in their hands as they rinsed out a cloth diaper? And many of you aren't old enough to remember, there were cloth diapers. Not these Pampers that have plastic all around them. You just fold them up and you don't have to touch anything. So we're going to forgive our parents for putting a roof over our head, for feeding us, for sacrificing food that may have gone to them and instead giving it to you. We're going to forgive them for what? That's the most stupid thing I've ever heard. I forgive my parents. In other words, we spend most of our lives chasing the meaningless, influenced by the ruler of this world, Satan, the enemy of God. He offers a kingdom designed to ruin our joy and to steal our victory in union with Christ, and we willingly fall for his deceptions. He encourages us to want things, and when we get them, we exclaim, "Is that it? Vanity." Another way to say what Solomon is saying is futility, futility, nothing is fulfilling under the sun. Nothing except studying the Word of God and all that it teaches us. Nothing but a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you cultivate that relationship by really wanting to get to know this person who saved you. So what do you bring to church? You bring spiritual gifts. At the moment of your salvation, God gives you a spiritual gift. What is your spiritual gift? I love asking that question because it paralyzes those not interested in knowing, and that is most Christians. When I ask Christians, what are your spiritual gifts? What do they do? Oh, could I have a list? Yeah, you can have a list if you bother to go into Romans chapter 12, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in 1 Peter, yeah, you can have a list. And then after you have the list, what are you going to do with it? You're going to fold it up. You're going to put it in a drawer, and you're going to forget it exists, and you're going to forget that you have a spiritual gift. That's what most Christians do. Don't believe it? You think I'm lying to you? Start asking your Christian friends, what is your spiritual gift? Because I've asked every believer in Christ who's come through Barah Ministries, what is your spiritual gift? And there are few who can articulate it. Watch your friends when you ask them, what is your spiritual gift? Watch them get cotton mouth. Amen? The question we ought to be asking, in addition to the question of today's lesson, what do you bring to church, is why did God give me a spiritual gift? He wasn't wasting his time. He wasn't thinking that you would get to know what it is, accept it, fold it up, and put it in your pocket and never bring it out for use. Why did God give you a spiritual gift? The answer may surprise you. When we get back from the break, we'll study the second passage of Romans chapter 12, and we'll see why a rebuke is necessary for the Barah Ministries congregation. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line. With all the other not quite,
I'm good.
With all the never get it right.
Sad.
But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
That's why he brought it.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
I'm a belly builder. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what do you bring to church? What do you bring to church? Well, we have an anonymous matching grant offer from a donor to help us get the financial year off to a great start. They will match our contribution up to $15,000. And last year, the offer was a $10,000 match, and we raised $20,000, which was enough to keep us going through the year. So far, we've raised nearly $6,500, and we have an extension until January 30th to raise the rest of the money. Please help if you can. You can contribute through the website or the app or by check, and your contribution is much appreciated. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
That was me, probably. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall. I'm blessed to be a deacon here because of learning the truth from the Word of the God is the only way to combat what we hear, what we see on TikTok, what we see in Snapchat, what we see in Facebook, Instagram. Everybody's got reels now and just brainlessly scrolling through. And it's crazy because God sees that. God sees you wasting your time. But what God also sees is when you aren't wasting your time, when you're doing the little things like sitting in a chair for 10 hours a day and nobody's there to see you creating the lesson, or when you're sitting in the chair all by yourself figuring out the slides and setting up the PowerPoints, or when you get here early and you have to set up the chairs. And I remember getting here early and having to go through the hotel and check certain things. And when we were at that school, I would check the bathroom to make sure it was semi-clean, and it was never clean. And just doing those little things, you felt like you're wasting your time, but you know you're not wasting your time with when it's for God, because you can see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. See, God sees everything. He sees you going through your struggles. He sees you going through the good times and the bad times. God also knows what's in your purse. Just like He knows what's in your heart.
Especially yours, Al.
Al has a purse.
Yeah. Al has a purse, by the way. That's who I'm talking to. Because see, Hebrews 4:13 says everything is laid bare before God. Your faith, your intentions, and yes, your purse. You can't say I forgot my checkbook when God saw you put it in there this morning. So let's give with open hearts and no excuses. God can see past the envelope. You might try sealing the offering envelope tightly, thinking no one knows what's inside, but God does. He doesn't need x-ray vision to see in there. But He's more interested in the size of your faith than the size of your offering. So give boldly. There's no reason to doubt His giving. God's accounting system never misses a detail, too. He knows everything we've gone through. He knows every dollar you've given and every effort you've given to this church. And He knows you working in your spiritual gift. According to Hebrews 4:13, God sees everything, including our financial stewardship. If we've been saving for the big vacation or a gadget. He sees that Amazon cart you've been loading up. He knows. So let's also be intentional about saving for his kingdom. After all, eternal investments always yield the best returns. So in closing, Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that nothing is hidden from God. Our hearts, our intentions, and even our wallets. And Al's purse. Let's give today with honesty, faith, and gratitude, knowing that God isn't looking for the size of the gift, but the sincerity behind it. When we give cheerfully, we are investing in something eternal, and that's worth celebrating. That's true worship in God. So let's just always remember that giving here is the best giving you can have in life. And we always thank Pastor for all the giving he has done in his spiritual gift. And so I might be joking about money, but God does want more from you. He wants your time and your talent, because we all have talent. And I think, Pastor, people want the list so they can pick and choose. They can say, nope, 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 I guess I'm not on that list. Fold it up, put it away. And so let's not have a gift that sits on the shelf unwrapped. Let's unwrap the gift and let's use it and let's show it to the world. So thank you very much.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what do you bring to church? What do you bring to church? Deacon Denny is right. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of the one to whom we must give an accounting. What would you be doing? How would you live if you knew that everything you do daily matters to God? God has gifted you with a salvation you can't earn. God has gifted you with a spiritual gift. He expects you to know what it is, and he expects you to use it for a purpose. As Deacon Denny said, he expects you to unwrap the gift. Do you? Or is your job more important? Are your kids more important? Is fantasy football more important? Is your spouse more important? There are many distractions in Satan's kingdom that we make much more important than our relationship with God and his word. So let's study the passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith distributed to you by God as your spiritual gift. What do you bring to church? God wants you to bring yourself to church. God wants you to bring your mentality to church. The mentality of a new creation of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. The old things passed away. They died. Behold, new things have come. God wants you to bring humility to church. He doesn't want you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Humility isn't just, aw, shucks, dirt kicking. It's the willingness to be teachable. It's the willingness to think of yourselves accurately as someone who is in submission to God, as someone who's in submission to a pastor, as someone who's in submission to a husband, as someone who's in submission to the authority of a traffic light, as someone who's in submission to firefighters and policemen, as people who are dependent on each other. One of the things that hit me this morning, you know, in April, I will have made 70 revolutions around the planet. And one of the things that hit me this morning is I have a deep-seated belief, very deep-seated belief, that nothing's going to work out for me. Now, if I tell you that, you'll say, oh, Rory, you're stupid. Why would you think something like that? You have a very successful life. I have a very deep-seated belief that when things are going well, or when I get what I want, something's going to come in to screw it up. Now, when you think like that, which is just stinking thinking, when you think like that, what do you think happens? It's the very thing you think. Now, why would a Christian ever think that way? Why would a Christian think that God is kidding when he says God works all things together for good for those who love him, that's believers in Christ, for those who are called according to his purpose? Why would I not think that God would, who knows what has happened in my personal family, and how I've been disrespected and dishonored in my personal family, why would I not think that God means it when he says he's going to work that together for good? Because I haven't seen it yet. Because it hurts. It hurts deeply. And there are a lot of tears that I haven't cried. I ain't got time for that. I don't have time. I think it was Carly Simon. What did she say? I haven't got time for the pain. I haven't got time for that. Because if I stopped and started thinking about how much I've been hurt over the course of these 70 revolutions of the planet, it would be debilitating. I'd have to stay in bed for a week. Amen? It's no different for you. You've been hurt. You ignore it. You've been hurt deeply. And if you just sat down one day in front of an empty notebook and wrote down, here's how I think I've been hurt, it would be awful. God wants you to bring humility to church. He doesn't want you to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. That's why we have people in our lives, because they would never let us think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. They would never let us think highly of ourselves. You know, I think about Deacon Denny. You know, it doesn't get said every week what that man means to me. But he highlighted it in today's offering message, all the things that he's done that I haven't seen, like going and looking in a bathroom and making sure it's clean and knowing that it isn't going to be. I can remember so many times when, you know, the little clicker I use is needed a battery. And I said, yeah, I'll pick it up. And Deacon Denny said, no, I'll get it. You shouldn't have to be bothering yourself with something that trivial. Work on the lesson. I'll get the batteries. Every week when I come in here, he makes sure that my microphone is in exactly the right place. And all the times he comes early to make sure that we are ready to record a lesson so that it can be put out to the world, so that people all over the world can see this lesson. And there are people watching this lesson all over the world. Now, I don't know who they are. God knows. The only way I know if you're paying any attention to the ministry is if you give. And I see your name on a donation. Otherwise, I don't even know if you're here. That's debilitating. I want to know that there are people here. It matters to me that people are here, so that I don't think that I'm just putting together a lesson for 15 or 20 people. Because I think these lessons are getting really good over the course of time. I sucked when I first started teaching, and I don't suck so much now. Satan wants us to do what he did. He overestimated his ability. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14 says this. Satan's talking. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That is, I will take over the atmosphere over planet Earth. And I will make myself like the Most High. I will take over the function of God. You won't take over the function of God. You would never consider dying for anyone. You don't care about anyone. You care about destroying everyone. That's Satan. And we're complicit in letting him destroy us. This life, this precious gift, this thing we got up doing this morning, breathing, which we had nothing to do with, we wasted in pain, in rejection, considering man. Who is man that you would be mindful of him? And we want people around us to like us so much. And the more we want them to like us, the more they don't. Each of us has spiritual gifts, a spiritual gift to give. Are you giving yours? That's why we go to church, to give our spiritual gift. That's what we bring to church, our spiritual gift. You're going to church to bring your spiritual gift to me, Rory Clark, personally, for my benefit. I'm going to church to bring my spiritual gift to you for your benefit. And we have been suckered into thinking that going to church is admirable when we just go to church to take. How much money do you contribute to Barah Ministries? If your answer is nothing, what's up with that? Everything you contribute earns a tax deduction because Barah Ministries is a not-for-profit corporation. When you go buy groceries this week, they aren't tax deductible. Giving a church is a standard of God. He wants you to give cheerfully, intentionally, regularly, and generously. He doesn't tell us to tithe a tenth of our salary like all those lying churches tell you. He doesn't tell us that. Tithing was an income tax in the Old Testament. 10% across the board. I wish we would go back to that. Amen? What? Yeah, if I told people to tithe, I'd be filling the seats. If I guilt tripped you, you'd be giving more. I don't want to, because God is watching. So do you give cheerfully, intentionally, regularly, and generously? You know, a lot of people who give to DraftKings, cheerfully, intentionally, regularly, and generously to have them take away their money. If you don't give to Barah Ministries and you listen to the lessons of Barah Ministries, why not? And notice, I'm asking after the offering because this isn't a guilt trip. The why not is your mentality. It's how you think about giving. And how you think about stuff and what you consider to be important. Do you understand that what you give God will give back to you in abundance. You'll give a dollar and he'll give you 10 back. Do you understand that? Well, if you don't give, you aren't going to understand it because you won't see it. And maybe when you give, you don't notice that he does that. You do know, though, that God is like that, but it doesn't matter to many of you. Many of you have been duped by Satan and his kingdom. His kingdom of death and darkness, in the matter of giving and in the matter of living. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same office, Romans 12, 5, so we, who are many, are one body in union with Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Do you think of Barah Ministries as a place where you are members of one another? As church age believers, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he himself will come to have first place in everything. What does this body analogy mean? It means that one of you in this ministry is the right hand and one of you in the ministry is the left hand, and it's almost impossible to wash your hands without both hands working together. In this simple way, God is teaching us a lesson every day. Every time you wash your hands, he's telling you that one of your hands needs the other hand. We need each other. I haven't wanted to be dependent on anybody. As a matter of fact, I have gravitated as far away from depending on anybody as possible because of the false notion that if you don't get involved with anybody, you can't get hurt. And I stand here telling you that I hurt. So my strategy wasn't effective. And when you do it, it's not effective either. We need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one, that is an independent unit, and yet the body has many members, parts dependent on each other, the left hand and the right hand. Though they are many, they are one body, cooperating interdependently, so as is Christ, one in unity with the body of Christ, the church. Why doesn't Barah Ministries grow? It's because there are members of the body of Christ in this ministry who aren't doing their job. I used to make excuses for this group. I used to say, well, you know, we're all from somewhere, so we don't have a community of people around us because our communities are the places we came from. That's an excuse. You have much more influence than you think. If you're here, why aren't your family members here? I'll tell you why, because you're not using your influence. You don't consider it important for your family members to get the perspective that the Word of God teaches. You let them do everything that is not in their best interest, like TikTok, like Facebook, like Instagram, like Snapchat, all the things that Deacon Denny mentioned. You let them do that, but you won't let them do church. You make excuses for why you can't get up on Sunday and come here as opposed to, oh, well, I'll just do it online. Forsake the gathering of yourselves together, people. Just do it online. That'll really serve you. Well, if you're doing it online, and no disrespect to the non-resident congregation, what is your spiritual gift contributing to this Barah Ministries community, a ministry that God made for your benefit? What are you contributing? See, we see that. We see what it's like. We feel what it's like when we get together, Pastor Appreciation Weekend. We see what it's like when Pastor Farley comes here and what he brings to this place. how he brought to us this year, for example, the thing about group evangelism. It was amazing. Never considered it. About the fact that Paul is an evangelist. Always thought of him as a pastor. Pastor John Farley makes a difference in my life. And in yours, if you're listening to him. You make a difference in my life, but do you care what difference you make? How much time do you spend getting to know me or putting yourself in a position to get to know me? And conversely, me, you. Denise came up to me on the break and said, you know, this rebuke thing, man, you're always rebuking me. I said, yeah, that's what God brought me into your life to do, to get you straightened out. Amen? Why doesn't Barah Ministries grow? It's because the people in this body of Christ are not doing their job. Satan has convinced most of us that we must be instructed before acting. That somebody's got to tell you what to do. Like you don't have an original thought. You don't have an original instinct. You can't see with your eyes what needs to be done. You can. But you don't. And forget it for Barah Ministries. How about for your own life? You see what needs to be done. You don't do it. You know that when you look in the mirror and that belly's too big, you know you're not putting the right food in your bodies. You know you don't know anything about what it means to be healthy and to eat nutritiously. You know. You know that you don't go to the doctor as much as you ought to so that you can see diseases when they first start, so that you can prevent them, rather than waiting until they're so far along that you can't do anything about it. You don't. You don't care about yourself on that level. Why? Because you live in a kingdom that's teaching yourself to think that way and to be that way. I've been getting physicals at the Mayo Clinic since I was 21 years old. I've been watching. And what I was watching for is cardiac disease, because that's what my family has contributed to me. Diabetes, cardiac disease, lung cancer, alcoholism. I've been watching for it. But sometimes when you're watching for one thing, you miss looking in another direction. I never thought I'd have a cyst on my spine. I never thought that I would have a heart that didn't know how to beat in rhythm. I didn't know that I would have eyes that would need surgery, and when I got the surgery, that they would never again adjust to light properly. You can't just look in one direction. I didn't know that it was important for me to get a vision test every year so that I could head off glaucoma, because glaucoma is irreversible. I didn't know it. And that's the pain of being a pioneer. You always take all the arrows. I didn't have anybody at home teaching me this. You know, I mentor Al Gleason here in the congregation, and one of the things I'm telling him incessantly, get an eye exam, get an eye exam, get an eye exam. He's got glaucoma in his family. What do you think's coming for Al? Glaucoma, irreversible. And we don't think about this stuff. We don't care about ourselves on that level. And if we don't care about ourselves on that level, we certainly aren't going to care about anybody else. We don't have to be instructed before acting. We have instincts that we ignore all the time. We wait for someone to tell us what to do. We come to church to take and not to give. Do you know that many of the changes and improvements that happen in Barah Ministries, I did not recommend? Do you know that people come to me and tell me what they're going to do for the ministry, and then they do it, and then it happens? But the initiating source wasn't me. I didn't tell anyone to have a Coeur d'Alene conference every the first weekend of August every year. Yeah, we've been having it for 14 years. I didn't tell anyone to have a pastor appreciation weekend. I don't expect to be appreciated. I didn't tell anyone to have a homecoming for the non-resident congregation members. The list of I didn't tell anyone goes on. And isn't it kind of sad that I don't expect appreciation? That's sad. That's really sad. There's a defect in me for not expecting and wanting appreciation. Did you ever think on your way to church that someone at church needs you today? Maybe it's the very person that you're mentally judging. They need you today, and you're so busy judging them and crowding your brain with that nonsense that you can't even see what they would need because you won't talk to them because you've already predetermined how they are. They're going through something in their lives that is hurting them, and they're confused about what to do about it, and you have the answer. It's within your spiritual gift, and you'll never know if you come to church only to take. I have people who are part of this congregation who regularly check in on me to see if there's anybody, anything that I need. And that question, hey, what do you need? What can I do for you? Is debilitating because I have to stop and think about it. And if you're used to being dependent only on yourself, well, I don't need anything. Anything I need, I can get for myself. It's not as good getting it for yourself as it is getting it from somebody. Amen? Don't take that into the gutter, people. Satan encourages us to take, 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 and to never give. Does that work? It doesn't work. Each of us is a part of Christ's body, and we do not all have the same work to do. When one part of the body isn't functioning, it's illness. Somewhere along the line, the people of this congregation got the idea that all they have to do is listen to the Word of God. But that's not how God thinks of this ministry at all, and it's not how God thinks of you. We all wait for permission to do the right thing, to give ourselves to each other. We receive salvation and we receive a spiritual gift, but we don't give to each other with the gift God has given us. I can't tell you how often I've heard people say, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, that lie is partially true. You can worship God from anywhere. There was a thing on TV when I was a kid called Mass for Shut-ins, you know, back when I was Roman Catholic, and it was a mass for those people who couldn't come to church. Okay, I get that. You can worship God from anywhere. So why does God tell us not to forsake gathering together? He tells us that because he knows who needs you. And he knows who you need. He assembles a group of people who need you. And he wants you to give what he has given to you to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one of us, believers in Christ, is given the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift for the common good. The common good is the good of all of us. What do you bring to church? Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Since we each have a spiritual gift, and that's the Greek word charisma, in English, charisma. Since we each have a charisma, what is charisma? Just this irresistible way of being that everybody gravitates to. When somebody has charisma, you just want to be around them. And you want to listen to them. You want to hear what they have to say. You want to put a straw in them and suck everything out of them that they have. Since each one of us has a spiritual gift, each one of us has charisma. That is different according to the grace given to us by God. God says each of us is to use the spiritual gift accordingly. If he has the spiritual gift of prophecy, he is to exercise the gift according to the proportion of his faith, of the faith given by God. And don't ask me, hey, Pastor, Isn't the gift of prophecy over? Yeah, it is. You know it, to get over it. But it's part of the Christian community. And this is Paul talking to first century believers in Christ. And whatever he's saying to us, we have to make the discernment about whether that's still in play. That gift is not in play at this stage of the church age. Romans 12:7. If he has the spiritual gift of service, he is to exercise the gift in his serving, looking for excuses to serve. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he is to exercise the gift in his teaching, looking for excuses to teach. Romans 12:8. Or he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, he is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. I get calls from people in the congregation who have the gift of exhortation, and they listen to me and ask me what's going on with me. And when I tell them, exhort, exhort, exhort. Come on, man. Come on. Step up your game. Come on. Don't be discouraged by that. Come on. You know that young people are young, and you know that they're not mature yet. Come on. Let's keep going. That's exhortation. He who has the spiritual gift that gives, he is to exercise the gift with liberality. There are a critical few people who keep this ministry afloat financially. And there's a whole bunch of people who take advantage of it. He who has the spiritual gift that leads, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. He who shows mercy, he is to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. What mercy do people in this ministry need from you if you have that gift? Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. These are just a few of the spiritual gifts. God gave you these gifts so you would give them away to the people around you who need them. And if you want a quite extensive treatment of spiritual gifts, which you don't need, but if you want it, because you think, if I don't have that, I can't use my spiritual gift, just another excuse for you to put it off. Pastor Farley's done 800 lessons on spiritual gifts. He is the master of spiritual gifts. If you're not in fellowship with the people that you are in the congregation with, if you aren't getting to know these people, how can you know what they need? How can you know what it is that God put you in their lives to give? You can't. So why did God give you a spiritual gift? For me. How many times have you been concerned with what I need? Oh, he doesn't need anything. That's what most people think about me. Most people think I don't need anything. But I'm not just talking about me, because it's not all about me. It's about you too. People think the same thing of you. I am concerned for you. I know you need the Word of God to shape your thinking, and I'm committed to providing it to you as often as possible. But recently you may notice that I take a couple weeks off every once in a while so that I can have 2-week vacations, which I've never had in my life. Now that may put you in a pickle because you don't get the word for a couple weeks, but I'll tell you what, you ought to have a spiritual life that is outside of Barah Ministries where you're studying every day. So that if I'm not teaching you on a particular day, you're still learning the Word of God and not from the Old Testament, from the New. Amen? Why? Because you're not Jewish. And I don't consider it a joke when you say, I know you said that I shouldn't be doing the Old Testament, but I don't consider that to be a joke. I consider it to be an insult. Because you're church age believers. And your primary focus should be the New Testament. We say it every Lord's Supper. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of a New Testament. We're different. Because we're on this side of the cross. The messages on that side of the cross were different. They're not for you. And that doesn't mean the Old Testament has no value to you. It's just not the place to live. Yeah, rebuke. Just because I don't say stuff doesn't mean I don't notice. I notice everything. And I notice it because I care about you, not because I want to put you down. I notice it because I want you to experience who you are deep down inside. The you that you interfere with on a regular basis. The you that you stop from becoming. What kind of life do you want to live? What is your identity? And for most of you, your identity is older than Methuselah. You're thinking of yourselves like you were when you were 5 years old. You're not that person anymore. You think of the people that are important and in front of you as the people they were when you locked into a belief that you knew who they were. And they've changed right before your very eyes. And you didn't bother to notice. That's not God's way of life for you. Do you spend any of your 112 waking hours a week wondering what you can bring to the people in this ministry? Because God gave you something to bring to the people here. Are you concerned for me in the same way I'm concerned for you? Because my ass can communicate to you if it could talk, my concern for you, because it's sitting in a chair. And every time I sit in a chair, both of my feet experience edema, a swelling that where you push on your ankles, you can see a dent. And it's an experience I absolutely hate. Yet I experience it every day of every year. When I'm sitting in a chair doing the research to come and give you an hour and a half lesson. When you start thinking about what you can bring to this ministry, you will live as God expects you to live. And you won't wonder what your spiritual gift is, you'll know. You won't be wondering who needs you. All of us do. The body is in illness when one of us isn't functioning correctly. You won't be taking, you'll be giving. You won't live the passive life Satan promotes, waiting for everything to come to you, waiting to be told what to do. You'll live the active life that God promotes. You'll bring yourself, you'll bring your mentality, you'll bring your spiritual gift in humility, and you'll use it for the common good. Amen? This is your future if you're a part of Barah Ministries. This is the life we'll be living instead of just talking. Well, the next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you, and what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ created you. He loves you unconditionally. He forgives you for every sin you'll ever commit. He offers you his grace when you make mistakes. He has always had you in mind for all eternity. He knows your name. The Lord wants the best for you. Have you ever had a human being love you in this way? Well, if you don't yet have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he considers you to be spiritually dead. He considers you to be a sinner who needs a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. If there's no creature who is righteous, all creatures come to the earth in a state of unrighteousness. Your condition at physical birth is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Spiritual death caused by sin is a barrier between us and God. Spiritual death is the first death. Eternity in the lake of fire is the second death. And it's your eternal fate if you close your eyes in this life as an unbeliever, if you reject a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is God. You don't want the second death. You don't want the second death. Eternity is a really, really long time. God wants you to have spiritual life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to the earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead, set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all who are in union with Christ, and that's all believers in Christ, will be made spiritually alive by God. The Lord provides you with the Bible to illuminate the spiritual life, which is your path to heaven. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, these things written in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord, who took on human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life, eternal life in his name. The Bible contains the Lord's exact thinking. It is your owner's manual for life. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ did something about your sin. He has a plan for your salvation. He has a plan for your sin problem because he doesn't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. It is not God's will that anyone go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By your own choice, you can be spiritually alive, making you special in God's sight. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, his saints, his spiritually alive believers in Christ. The fact that God wants you and has made a way for you to be spiritually alive is a great thing to know, especially as you get older, because everyone dies. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? It's your choice. How can you get to heaven? Right now, right where you sit, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you accept his offer of salvation, that you want him to save you. And that is the moment of eternal life for you. It takes about 60 seconds. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, and I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Old Testament scriptures. Believing in Jesus Christ is acknowledging that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. You confirm that being a good person does not get you to heaven. It's wiser to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Lord says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John chapter 10, verse 29, my Father, who has given believers in Christ to me as a gift for his work on the cross, we church-age believers are a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The Lord says, my Father, who has given believers in Christ to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch believers in Christ out of my Father's hand either. You can't lose your salvation. And if anyone says you can lose your salvation, they are lying to you. God has an enemy, Satan, who is the ruler of this world for a finite period. He creates counterfeit lifestyles to blind your mind. His strategy against the human race is religion. And the religions of the world mislead you into thinking you're saved when you may not be. Satan wants you to believe you can work your way to heaven, earning your own salvation. God would never let you do that. Reject a relationship with Christ? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, the Lord shares the consequences of such folly. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, the lake of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So heed the warning and accept the Lord's invitation in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son of God has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. You can join me and a host of your believer friends in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. Reject spiritual death. Choose spiritual life right now. Let's close with music. If you present yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice, he won't make you figure out how to use your spiritual gift. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from God the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God will place in your mind precisely what the body needs from you. Are you listening? Here's Chris Tomlin, who gives us a perspective on God's gifts in the song, Gifts from God. Reflect on these words.
Back when I was a kid, I thought gifts from God only came from church. But the more that I live, the more I learn. It's not always the way it works. Sometimes you don't see it till you're looking back. You didn't get what you thought you had to have. Cause he had a bigger plan than the one you had. Yours didn't work out, and aren't you glad? When you take a look around, it ain't hard to find. Everybody's got things that money can't buy. If the ones you love are sitting right beside you, then I'd say you got a lot. The best things in life are straight from his hands. Like we're raising kids on a piece of land. A little piece of mind. When the day is done, where you think that comes from? That's gifts from God.
Oh yeah. It makes you thankful for the hills that we climb, for the ways that we ride, for the lows and the highs, for the wrongs made right, for the songs we sing, for the dreams we dream. Makes you thankful for everything.
When you take a look around, it ain't hard to find. Everybody's got things that money can't buy. If the ones you love are sitting right beside you, then I'd say you got a lot. The best things in life are straight from his hands. Like we're raising kids on a piece of land. A little peace of mind when the day is done. Where you think that comes from? That's gifts from God.
from God.
Hallelujah, every day's a gift.
Take a look around, it ain't hard to find. Everybody's got things and money can't buy. Money can't buy. The ones you love are sitting right beside you. Do not say you got a lot. The best things in life are straight from his hands. It's like we're raising kids on a piece of land. A little peace of mind when the day is done. Where you think that comes from? That's gifts from God.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for reminding us how much you value us and the ways you want to use us. Teach us how to respond to the needs around us. Give us the spiritual eyes to see the hurts of others. Give us the good sense to bring our spiritual gifts to church and to use them as you see fit, as you purposed for us. In eternity past. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Please make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. We had quite a few of them today. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circles should be interesting today. Join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. And if you never do this, why not? Make time, put it in your schedule to do this. We would really appreciate seeing you there. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Got one this week. I was in shock. Got one. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.